Thank you, Caitlin, for sharing with us. The scripture today I'm reading from Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Aldina. This morning is Tuesday. Not really, it's Sunday, but we're studying Tuesday. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, we are in a Cradle to the Cross series. You see the cradle and the cross. And coming up to Easter here is we're taking each day of Holy Week and we're studying it on a Sunday morning. So last week we studied Monday when Jesus upset the money changers at the temple. And the week before that, well, there was a guest speaker, but 2 weeks before that, we looked at triumphal entry. And so now we're on Tuesday. See, just to put this in perspective, I'm going to ask this question. If you knew you were going to die in 3 days, what would you be doing with your time? Because on Tuesday, Jesus predicted his death 4 times. Throughout that day, through different predictions and different wordings, he let his disciples and his followers know 4 different times that I'm leaving pretty soon. So if you had 3 days left, how would you be spending that time? And Jesus gives us a model for how he spent his time. And what I want to do today, and we're looking at this, what is known as Holy Tuesday, is there's just so much that happened. You know, Sunday was the triumphal entry, and that's kind of the big keynote event. Monday was the money changers, and that's the big keynote event. Tuesday was busy. There was a lot that happened. And so what I want to do here is just basically walk through all the things that Jesus did, all that he taught, and all the interactions he had on that Tuesday. Now, this order could be debated a little bit, the order that we're going to go through it a little bit, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes they put these events in a little different places. So all these events are known as happening on Tuesday. You know, if he told this parable before that parable, we can't know exactly sure because some of the authors remembered it a little bit differently. But we want to walk through what Jesus did on that Tuesday, and it was a long Tuesday for Jesus. And last week, we got a little bit ahead of ourselves, and we knew where they started. They started every day in Bethany, which is a place not far from Jerusalem, and that's where they camped out. That was their home base. They went back to Bethany every night to sleep and to relax. And so Tuesday morning they started in Bethany, and that's when they made their way back into Jerusalem. And on Tuesday morning is when they passed the fig tree that we talked about last week that had been killed by Jesus. So in the matter of 24 hours from the morning on Monday when he walked by and cursed it, and then the morning on Tuesday when they walked back in Jerusalem, this fig tree was already dead in 24 hours. And so that's the first thing that we know happened on Tuesday. And as they went into Jerusalem, they went straight to the temple, straight back to the place where Jesus had made such a scene the day before, just 24 hours before he was there. And this day, he went back to the temple, and the temple folks were waiting for him. Now, if you want, I'm going to go through here. If you want to put a thumb in Matthew, you know, it starts in 21. I'm going to be pulling mostly from Matthew and Mark. So if you want to be trying to follow along, there might be a lot of shuffling back and forth. You can keep up that way. I'll try to give scripture references for everything I say here. So we're starting in Matthew 21, and also we'll be pulling from Mark. So if you want to look in Mark 11 and 12, those are towards the end of your Bible. Matthew and Mark are right next to each other. So if you want to try to keep up, I'll be in Matthew 21 and following, and Mark 11 and following. So Mark 11 is where we see Jesus returning to the temple and seeing the dead fig tree. And then we're back in Matthew. And so they're back to the temple. They return to the temple, and this is in Matthew 21. And we see the folks are waiting for him. The chief priests are there. The scribes are there. The elders are there, which are different than the elders that we talked about this morning. The Sadducees. Whenever the temple is there, talked about, you know the Sadducees are present because the Sadducees were the rulers of the temple. That was their domain. So whenever you see temple, you know the Sadducees are there. And they know what happened yesterday. They saw what Jesus did. And they're ready for him. And so they said, okay, you're going to make a stir. They're ready. They brought their A game. And so we can see the very first thing they do is they lob a question at Jesus. They say, we were here yesterday. Under what authority did you do these things? Matthew 21, 18 to 22. What authority did you do these things? Because anybody can't come in here and make a scene at the temple like you did. What authority do you have? And we can see Jesus' response. He thinks and he says, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. He says, by what authority did John give his baptism? And he stumps them. They can't answer that question. Because if they say John's authority was from heaven, then they're in trouble because they didn't listen to him. If they see John's authority from man, then they're going to be in trouble from all the crowds that like John. So right away they throw him this question. And he responds, and they have no answer for him. So he stumps them right away. And then, from that question, we can see, continue on in Matthew 21, he launches into some parables. They couldn't answer the question, and so he tells some parables. And Jesus told quite a few parables on this one Tuesday. He tells the parable of the two sons. So there's two sons. This is not the prodigal sons that we've talked about before, but there's two sons. And the father asks one son to do something, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he asks the other son, he says, yeah, I'm going to do it. Well, it turns out the son that said no felt bad, apparently, went back and did it. And the son that said yes actually didn't do anything. Got to keep in mind the setting here. A lot of these stories you've probably heard before, but if you're like me, I didn't realize that all these stories were told on Tuesday in the temple 3 days before Jesus died. And so that story would have been an accusation for all those rulers, all those religious leaders that were just like that one son that said, yes, I'll follow God. But in reality, they weren't doing what he asked. And then he moves on to the parable of the tenants and tells a story about a person who owns a vineyard. And he leaves on a journey. He puts these people in charge. And every person that the owner sends back to the people, they end up, they either kill or they kick out, they beat up. And they eventually kill the landlord's son. And again, this is a story. This is one of Jesus' predictions of his death. He says, I am that son that's come back. You've killed all the prophets. You've killed all the religious leaders that my father has sent to you. You can look through the history and what you've done to the prophets, and you're going to do the same thing to me. He's talking to the people that are asking these questions. And then he moves on, Matthew 21, or 22 now, verses 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding banquet, where this story of a banquet, this feast that is prepared. And Jesus said he wants all these people to come. And the very last verse of that says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Again, this puts in perspective. We've heard this parable before. Many are invited, but few are chosen. But it gives us an idea that this is what Jesus was saying 3 days before his death. This is what Jesus was saying in the temple in Jerusalem, where all these crowds are gathering just 24 hours after he'd upset the many money tables. He's telling these stories. Well, then after Jesus was done speaking, it's the leader's turn again. So they heard all these parables and said, well, we'll try to stump him again. We got to get this guy in a corner. We got to get this guy exposed so we can stop leading people astray. And so then moving on to Matthew 22, they asked this question about paying taxes. They said, can we pay taxes to Caesar? And again, Jesus is a master. I mean, you can't stump Jesus. And so he says, what's on the quarter? Or what's on the coin? Whose head is on it? And they say, Caesar's. And he says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Give to God's what is God's. And again, he stumps the people. And then they got another question. The Sadducees, again, are the ones that asked this one. And the Bible tells us the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to give him a question that's going to stump him on this resurrection. So they bring up this old law that says, you know, if a man marries a woman and that man dies, that man's brother has an obligation to marry that woman, and if that man dies. And so they tell this story of this woman that cycles through all seven brothers. They all die. I mean, that poor lady must have gone through a lot. But they tell the story, and so they ask, you know, what's going to happen to this lady in the resurrection? Who is she going to be married to in heaven? And again, Jesus answers in verse 29. Says, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. And Jesus just says, you have no idea. No idea what the resurrection is going to be like. No idea what heaven is going to be like. And if you think that marriage is a good thing here on earth, if you think you enjoy your marriage here, that has nothing to do with the joy that you're going to have in heaven. There is no marriage. There's no non-marriage in heaven. They're like angels. Everyone is in perfection. You just have no idea. And again, he stumps them. And this ends the questions. At this point, we see a turning point in the story of Tuesday and what happens on Tuesday, because people were asking him questions. At this point, the questions stop, because I think they finally got the message. We can't stump this guy. We can't get him in a corner. We can't get him to say something that we know we can accuse him of wrongdoing. So the question stops, and then Jesus takes over. He points the question to them about David and the Christ. He says, whose son is the Christ? And this is something that we in the present day can't fully understand, and the Jewish paradigm coming from David was very important. So he asks them a question, and they can't answer it. And then he keeps going on. So this question and answer thing ends, and Jesus launches into a monologue, or you might want to say a diatribe. It seems that Jesus gets fed up. He gets angry. You've asked me all these questions. You're trying to accuse me of something. You're trying to get me in a corner. I've answered all your questions the best that I can. You can't get me anywhere. And it seems like I've had it. This is what I really think of you guys. And he lists the seven woes. Now, anytime I read these seven woes, it just makes me gives me a little tinge, like, this is heavy stuff. Verses in chapter 23 is where Jesus does the seven woes, Matthew 23. And these are hard. And you can see he answers the questions. He's like, I honored you guys. I tried to be respectful of you guys. I tried to listen. And all you do is accuse. All you do is try to corner me. All you do is exploit people. And I've got fed up. And this is what I really think of you. And he lists the seven woes. And you see he starts all the woes. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know, every woe starts with that. He just calls them a hypocrite right to their face. And the first one is, you shut the kingdom of heaven to the people that are seeking after God. He said, there's people that are following, and they're following you, and they're trying to get into heaven, and you shut the door right in their face. And he says, woe to you that you go travel over land and sea. You'll go to the other side of the world trying to win one convert. And when you do win that convert, you make them, and this is straight from the Bible, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's a pretty harsh teaching. And that's something, you know, we talk about a lot. I mean, that's an emphasis we have at Crown Hills, that we want to be reaching people. We want to see conversions. We want to see people's lives changed. But just doing that is not enough, you know. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if you make a convert. If you make them a convert into the wrong, if you change them into the wrong thing, you're making him twice as much into a child of hell as you are. We need to make sure that our motivation and our ambitions to reach the lost, that we're preaching the true gospel and we're not being blind guides, as Jesus said, very next verse. says, "Woe to you, blind guides." And then he talks about, again, this one doesn't apply to us as much as swearing by the temple. He was getting at it. And basically he's saying is, you value the gold in the temple more than the God that the temple should symbolize. But he's saying, you value the gold. Again, that's not one that we really struggle with today, because we don't swear by the temple. That's not part of our practice. But the next woe, the fourth woe, is one that can cut straight to the bone. Verses 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Did you know that this is the only time that Jesus talks about giving a tenth?" You know, we in Christianity have adopted the notion of a tenth, a tithe, of tithing. And that's an Old Testament concept. But, you know, the only time that Jesus talks about that concept, and he says, "Woe to you who give a tenth." That's pretty harsh. What if he would be in 2013, where I think like the average Christian gives, I think, is it 2%? Does anyone know the current stat on that one? Has anyone read it? I think it's around 2%. The average Christian gives about 2% of their income. Jesus says, "Woe to you who only give a tenth." Woe to you. Not congratulations. And today in 2014, we would say, you know, "Good job. You're doing great. 10%. That's way more than the average." And Jesus says, woe is you. You've neglected the more important things of the law. I need to stop there, because there's so many sermons in Tuesday that we could be here for weeks. But we need to take this seriously, folks. It's like Jesus got fed up. He knows he's going to die in a couple days. And he's like, if you think you're good giving 10%, and you're done. And you've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's not going to get you anywhere. But that just doesn't cut it. It's not good enough. And that's not me saying it. That's Jesus saying it. The next woe. And the next 6 and 7 are pretty similar. He compares them to a dish. He's like, if you're going to eat something, you want the inside clean, not the outside. Woe to you hypocrites who look clean on the outside, but the inside are just filthy. And the second one, he says, woe to you. The next one is very similar to, woe to you, you look like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you know, look out of the tombstones, they look pretty. There's nice, they're the beautiful sculptures and everything. But inside, it just holds a dead corpse. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law. You look nice on the outside, but you're just dead in the inside. And the last one, it says, woe to you, who you build up these tombs and you make these celebrations of the prophets that have died before you. All these people, messengers from God that have been sent and have died, and you celebrate them. But what he's saying is, you're going to kill me. And you're celebrating these prophets, but you know that if you were alive at the time of that prophet, you would have been the one that killed him. And you're alive at the time of the Christ, and you're going to be the one that kills me. Woe is you who celebrated the tomb of a prophet that was killed, when you are the type that killed him. Now, I've heard it said that these seven woes can be compared to what Jesus talks about much earlier in Matthew, would be the seven Beatitudes. Beatitudes were a section where Jesus said, and they gave a number of blessings. So these are woes. Earlier in the Bible, Jesus gave blessings. He said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. I don't have them memorized, but I probably should. But, you know, Jesus gave a lot of blessings. I think we as Christians, it's just natural, we as human beings like to focus on these blessings. You know, it's like Jesus is a loving God. He came to show us love. He came to sacrifice so that we could know love. He came to sacrifice so that we could have a way to the Father. He is love incarnate. And we want to focus on things like the Beatitudes that show us the love. But these woes need to be held hand in hand with the Beatitudes. That Jesus doesn't just give us these nice little blessings that we can hold on to and say, oh, that's a nice thing. Because if we don't live those things out, if we don't take those things to heart, then we have woes coming our way. And we need to think, and we need to realize, and we need to keep in mind that God is both loving and just at the same time. And His acts of justice do not negate His acts of love, that they are working at the same time. That God is a loving God, and God is a just God. And that God does get fed up. And we need to read those woes every now and then and let us kind of sit in that nervousness and say, does that apply to me? Because I'm sure there are some things that apply to all of us. And we can see a little bit later, right in that section, verse 37, so chapter 23, verse 37, after he gave all those woes, we can see that Jesus gave these woes not out of kind of just the type of anger that we can see. We can see he gave these woes out of love. He's like, I love these people, but they're not listening to me. You are supposed to be the leaders, and you're not leading the people that you should. And verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you are not willing. We can see here Jesus' heart. We can see that his deepest desire is to gather his people together, to gather his children together, and as a mother, just love on them, to protect them. But they were not willing. And that's what Jesus says. These woes are coming your way if you're not willing. But I am a loving God, and my deepest desire is just to love on you and to give you these blessings. But you have to be willing. And so we can see the attitude in which Jesus gives them these woes. There's anger there. There's frustration there. But it comes out of that anger of a woman, like a mother, that her children have turned against her. A mother hen who wants to gather her kids under her, but they are not willing. So after all this, Jesus gives these woes, and then we see him. He seems to be done teaching for a little while, and this is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. He sits down, and he's just watching people at the temple. This is people watching. This is something I can do. It'd be fun to go to the temple and just watch people. And Jesus was there at the temple, and he was people watching, and he saw all these pretty wealthy people bringing their money and dropping it in the offering box or whatever type of coffer they had there. And then he saw a widow bring two mites. And he's like, I can't just say nothing about that. And he drew his disciples' attention to this and said, look at all these wealthy people that brought their money and gave it. But this widow who gave her two mites gave way more than all these wealthy people. She gave out of her need. She gave out of, what she had, she gave. That's what she needed to buy food the next day. And she gave it to God. And Jesus said what she did was way, way better than those wealthy people who gave out of their need. And from there, now you can flip back to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. This is also in Mark, so if you're in Mark, you can stay there. But then he moves on to a discourse at the end of age. So he seems like he got a little bit of a rest there. He caught a breather, caught five. He went and sat at the temple, watched people bring in their money. And then he launched into another teaching. And this one, he starts talking about the end of the age. And Matthew 24 and 25, so he starts talking about the end. He talks about the day and the hour, it's not known. He talks about the signs of the end of the age. This is how you know it's coming. Then he tells some parables, some more parables. So in chapter 25 of Matthew, we see the parable of the 10 virgins. And again, the story here is that we don't know the time or the hour, but we need to be ready. Then he tells the parable about the talents. He says, that's the whole idea of those who have been given much, much will be expected. He said, a lot of you guys have been given a lot of ability, a lot of money, a lot of talent, a lot of things. And he says, to much, those whom will be given, much will be expected. Don't labor in vain. And then he goes on and talks about the sheep and the goats. There'll be a separation. So he's talking about the end here. You can either hear good and faithful servant, or you can be separated out like the sheep and the goats are separated. He talks about doing things for the least of these. So he launches into this teaching time about the end of the age. The four points that come out of here, this is just a quick summary of this. Jesus tells his disciples and all those that are listening there, one is beware. Beware that the end is coming. You need to be ready for this. Two, he says watch. You need to be watchful. You need to be looking for signs of the end. Three, he says, you need to endure. The end is coming and it's not going to be easy. You must endure until the end. And four, he says, you must be prayerful at all times. Beware, watch, endure, pray. Four words that summarize a lot of what Jesus was saying here. Now, that doesn't do justice to all that Jesus said, but we don't have time to look at all of it. And then Jesus gives one more little prediction of his death. He says this temple will be destroyed. And again, he's referring to his body. And he says it's going to be end. And then we see the end of the day. The very last thing we see happening on Tuesday. And this is Matthew chapter 26. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in a sly way and kill him. That's how Tuesday ends. Now that was a lot of material. And if you kept up in the scriptures, great. But the reason I tell all you that is that I had never really realized before I studied for this that all those things happened in one day. That was one day's worth of material that Jesus did. And that was a lot of teaching, a lot of parables, a lot of arguing with leaders, a lot of trying to tell his disciples what's coming and what to look for and how to act and what they can expect. That was a busy, busy day. Now, because we had a guest speaker a couple weeks ago, we can't commit a full Sunday to every day. And so I want to conclude this morning just by looking at Wednesday. So we're doing 2 days this morning. Wednesday was not nearly as busy as Tuesday. As a matter of fact, we only have one record of Jesus doing anything on that Wednesday. And that woman is he's back in Bethany. So after all this that he did on Tuesday, just a huge body of work, he was tired, he went back to Bethany. And on Wednesday, we got nothing. He just hung out in Bethany all day long. He just stayed there. He didn't teach, didn't perform any miracles, didn't tell any parables, didn't get any arguments with followers or anything like that. He was just there, and he was quiet. And the only thing we have, the only record we have of that Wednesday is that he had a meal with his disciples, and he was relaxing there, and he got anointed. The woman put perfume on his feet. That's the only thing we know that happened on Wednesday. Tuesday was a day of action, day of argument, day of teaching, day of preparedness. Wednesday was a day apart. And I think this might be one of the most important things that we need to learn, is follow the example that Jesus says, we must take time away. We must take time away. Tuesday we can understand. We got 3 days left. Boy, I got a lot to teach. I got a lot to say. I got a lot of people that I want to let know. I got a lot of people I got to see and come in contact with. Tuesday we can understand. Wednesday we struggle with a little bit more. Wednesday he had 2 days left to live. If you have 2 days left to live, what are you going to do? Nothing? That's what Jesus did. He did nothing. He took that day and he stayed home. He stayed with his friends. He didn't go into town. He didn't teach anything. And this follows a pattern that we see with Jesus over and over again throughout the New Testament. That we see Jesus from time to time, he goes away. He goes and he prays early in the morning. He separates himself from all the crowds, from all the disciples. And he needs time with his Father. He needs that time. And even when he got 2 days left on earth to live, he needs that time of prayer, that time of not working, that time of being in solitude with the Father. Jesus needed. But yet somehow, we find ourselves in that situation and we have the audacity to think that we can do without it. That Jesus came and lived the perfect life and modeled this life and was on earth for 30-some years and from time to time, he separated himself out and said, this is time for me and my Father, and I'm going to grow closer to God. And we have the audacity as Christians to say, oh, I'm too busy to do something like that. You know, what I have to do is I got so much, I can't take a day off. There's so much I have to accomplish. There's so much that is relying on me to get done, and if I don't do it, no one will do it. I have bills to pay. I can't afford to take this time off. I can't do it. If I don't do this, it won't get done. If I don't do this, I won't get paid. I can't take that day off. I have a family to look after. I can't just leave my family. I can't leave them alone. I can't leave them to fend for themselves. I need to pay for a family. I need to be responsible. I need to be the breadwinner. I have all these things that I need to do. I have all these responsibilities that are on my shoulders, and I must do them. So I just ask this question of you and I ask it of me. Because I don't diminish all those responsibilities that you carry. I don't want to belittle all the things that you have on your shoulders, the responsibility as a as a worker, as a family member, all the different things that you have responsibility for. I don't want to belittle those, but I will ask you this question. Is what you're doing and the responsibilities that you have more important than the responsibility that Jesus had 2 days before his death? Are the things on your plate so important that you cannot take time away? But Christ, 2 days before his death, says, I'm not doing anything. Think of how many more miracles he could have performed that day. Think of how many more parables he could have told us that I could be up here preaching to you about. Think of how many more pages we could have in our Bible if he would have logged another day like Tuesday on Wednesday. We would have so much more information. We could maybe be more better Christians. We could know more about Christ. And he says, no. I need a day off. And I'm not doing anything. I'm not leaving Bethany. The most I'm going to do is hang out with my friends and eat a meal. No responsibilities, no teaching, no earning anything, no conflicts with the rulers and the leaders. I'm staying away. What I submit to you is that we follow Jesus' example and we say that we cannot afford to not take time off. We cannot afford to not take a day away from time to time in following Jesus' example. And I know as much as you guys know how hard it is. You might think, okay, well, I'm a pastor. I only have to work Sundays, so I can take 6 days off, and it's easy. It's easier for some than it is for others. I know. It's hard. And you need to tangibly put this in your calendar. This is a day away. I'm not working this day. This is a day for me and the Father to grow closer. This is a day for me to grow spiritually. This is a day for me to not have responsibility. And you don't need to feel guilty about it. You don't need to feel like you're letting someone down. Because Jesus did this. And he asked us to do the same. That if Jesus had 2 days left to live, and he says, I'm not doing anything today. I need a day of prayer. I need a day of fellowship. I need a day without responsibilities. I need a day to commit to God. Who are we to say that we're too busy not to follow in His footsteps? After a Tuesday like that, which we've probably all experienced, those busy, crazy, hectic days, we must be disciplined enough to schedule off a day, or even a half a day, whatever you can do, and say, this is a time for me and God in following Jesus' example. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all the things you did during the Holy Week, and Tuesday is a lot to fathom. There's a lot there that makes us nervous. We look at those woes and we think, boy, that could be said about us today. We look at all those parables and we think, boy, how can we live those out? And then, Lord, we look at Wednesday and we say, how can we follow that example? And I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to live a life as you would call us to live, that we would have the discipline and the courage and the motivation to schedule that in our calendars, to physically put it in our calendars and say, this day is yours and not mine. No responsibilities. The only thing I'm going to do is what you would have me do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call.
Started with. This is one of the teachings that Jesus gave on that Tuesday. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Go in peace.